Early in my career, in fact, this was during my first pastorate, there was a lady in the church who had grown up in another congregation in the same town, and then when she married, came over to the church where I was pastoring. And by this time, she was widowed, was quite elderly. But anyway, she had heard and told me about this as I visited her in a nursing home, that there was a pastor in town, and she wasn't sure. She thought it was me, but wasn't sure whether it was the church, the pastor of the church where she had grown up, who took a vacation day. And so there was a visiting minister that came and preached at that church. And while that was taking place, why, the pastor, who was on vacation, was out on the golf course. Well, I made sure to correct that, and I was very grateful that she accepted that correction, that she understood, no, that was not I who was out on the golf course. Whether the other pastor had done that or no or not, I did not know. But it's something that I didn't need to address with him. So I left that with between him and the Lord, whatever the situation was. We are looking at the pastoral epistles because the session has asked me to preach from these as we look toward the need that we have for elders and deacons. And as I mentioned, elders, I'm dealing, of course, with both ruling and teaching as I come close to the time where I would be retiring. If it were not for this very fact, that this is the kind of thing that we as a congregation need to be looking at, I would find it a little more difficult to preach the passage that is before us in 1 Timothy chapter 5, because I would find it a bit of saying, are you paying me enough? Are you honoring me the way that I should be honored? But that's something for you to think of as you look ahead for the one who would be called here to be a teaching elder in this church. Certainly, elders are to receive respect and honor. That's very clear in the Word of God. And it's particularly clear in the passage that we're going to be looking at today in 1 Timothy chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul instructs Timothy by the Spirit of God as to how things are to take place in the church. Now, there's a bit of a chiasm here in this book. Remember, it's back in chapter 3 where we had Paul telling us about the elders and then about the deacons. And in the first part of chapter 5, there was a diaconal ministry that was set before them. And now we're coming to the elders. So I haven't looked at the whole book in that way as a chiasm. But there seems to be some of that here in Paul's letter to Timothy. Let's read then for our scripture lesson today, 1 Timothy chapter 5, beginning with verse 17 to the end of the chapter. Remember, this is the Word of God. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, "Do not muzzle the ox while it is treading out the grain. The worker deserves his wages." Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses. Those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality and to do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Stop drinking only water and use a little wine because of your stomach and your frequent illnesses. The sins of some men are obvious, reaching the place of judgment ahead of them, and the sins of others trail behind them. In the same way, good deeds are obvious, even those that are cannot be hidden. May God bless to us the reading of this portion of His Word, and so guide us as we consider it before Him this morning. There are a number of issues here, but they all have to do with this matter of the respect and honor that is due elders, ruling and teaching. And the first thing we note, of course, is that the pastor teacher is one who is worthy of his hire. If you go back to Paul's instructions to the church in Ephesus, you find him referring to the people that God has set in place to be those who would direct the church, who would be used of God to build up the church. And one of those that is mentioned is the pastor teacher. We have it there in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, as pastors and teachers in most of our English translations. But it seems more to be a hyphenated term, the pastor teacher. Pastor, of course, emphasizing the shepherding aspect of the work of the elder, but teacher then, the aspect of instruction and preaching, as well as other forms of teaching. When we look at the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13, we find four men who are mentioned as teachers there in that church. We typically think only of the one who normally stands up here behind the microphone as the pastor, but of course that pastor relationship belongs to all of the elders. They are all shepherds of the flock, and they are all teachers as those who are to be able to teach and to give instruction. So there were these four men who were teachers in Antioch, and God, by His Holy Spirit, during a time of fasting and prayer among these people, said, "I want two of these men, Paul and Barnabas, to go and to incur and to establish the church in other nations." And so remember that Paul was known as the apostle to the Gentiles. No distinction is made in the authority, you see, between the elders, those who teach and those who are ruling, those who are shepherds. But some are given the responsibility and the duty of laboring at teaching and preaching. And that's the way that I have interpreted the call that you gave to me some 20 years ago to come here to be one who would be a teacher, who would labor at teaching and preaching. And notice he says it's labor. In other words, it's to be regarded as work. Not something that is just a simple thing to do, but rather something that you are to be, that I am to be involved in very definitely and very strongly. And certainly it involves study to understand the scriptures. Many times we might come to the scriptures and think that we understand what they're saying, only to look at it a little more carefully to find out that maybe that first thought isn't quite correct. And then, of course, to be bold to proclaim the Word of God. That's one of the prayers that Paul asks for himself, that we would be bold to proclaim what God has given, and therefore to be able to apply the Word of God. And here in this passage, he says, these are the ones who are worthy of double pay. I know it says double honor in our versions here. But the word really means, it could be honor or pay, but I want you to look at what he has to say in the very next verse. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain. And so we pastors are compared to oxen. And the laborer deserves his wages. So when the very fact that it can mean either pay or honor, and many times you look at the scriptures and you see that word that is used, that same word that's used here, is referring to what to the hire that he has given, to the pay that he is provided with. Now, of course, I'm very grateful that you do not take this literally, that I'm to receive twice as much as you pay Glenn and David. I know what 2 times 0 is. I've looked at the budget. I've looked at the treasurer's reports. Of course, double could mean also there's paid another way. He is paid for what he does by what the gratitude that he receives, for the joy that he receives in proclaiming the word of God, but also that he receives this payment. And we read in the scriptures, of course, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that the one who proclaims the word should be paid for what he does. And I'm grateful that you have properly paid me. I have no quarrel with you at all on that. Such are worthy of double pay. Now, just as an aside, I want you to notice what verse 18 is really saying to us on another matter. The scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the scripture says the laborer deserves his wages. Now, the first one, of course, we find in the Old Testament, in the law of Moses. But where do you find that second statement? It's in Luke's gospel account. In other words, here in this time when Paul is writing to Timothy, he was understanding Luke's gospel account to be scripture. This is just one of those ways that we recognize that even while they were writing the scriptures, they understood that this was the scripture that was to be given to us. But the point is, of course, that the ox receives food for the work that it is doing. And so also the laborer deserves his wages. And I know that when you have another one to be a pastor here, that you will pay him as God enables you to do so. I'm also reminded of a time when someone was asking me about the congregation that I am shepherding. How many members are there? Okay. And when he found out how many members there are and that we're here in the New York City metro area, his next question was, so what other job do you have? I said, no, they are paying me. And I'm grateful for that. I don't have to go to another job myself. The pastor teacher is one who is worthy of his hire, and this reflects on our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one for whom we preach. He is the one whose name we proclaim. He is the one who receives the glory. Paul seems almost to be working backwards here from the one who is already a pastor to the one who is going to be an elder. From the one who has already been in his work, and he says the pastor teacher is one who is worthy of his hire, but also we're going to work our way backwards to who is the one that we should elect? Who is the one that should be a pastor over us? But before we get there, how else do we treat the elders? That's what Paul deals with next here as part of the respect and the honor that elders are to receive. And remember, this also again reflects on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because the elders represent Christ to you. We must be careful not to accept accusations against elders automatically. Rumors abound. You know that. That's obvious. And rumors about pastors abound. Even rumors that the pastor was out there on the golf course while somebody else was preaching. Not true. But this is not just the case in dealing with elders. It's for every one of us. We don't even, as elders, accept an accusation against any one of you on the basis of what one person says. No, he says there are to be two witnesses. And very often we come to having an accusation given about someone, and we have to say, stop right there. I don't want to hear about it. It's not my issue. In fact, I remember one pastor who had certain issues brought against him. And it was so... Not the seriousness, but it was so widespread that it's something that came all the way to synod. Well, when one man was told about it, he said, stop right there. I don't want to hear about it. It's not my issue. It's not my problem. I don't want to hear the accusation that you're making against that particular man. When he came to synod, he was put on the committee to deal with it. And he said, now it's my issue. But not until then do I address it, because it's just one person telling me about this. And we need to walk away from them when they bring such accusations. So often in the media now, we have accusations made. Anymore, when I open up my way to the internet in America Online and I see headlines, I have to say to myself, I'm not even going to think about that, because I have seen so many of these headlines that just are not true, accusing either the president or vice president or other members of government or other issues. Rumors abound, and we must be careful not to just accept those rumors as gospel and turn away from them. If we're able to refute them right away, that's great. But remember, he says multiple witnesses are necessary. Now, remember, when we talk about multiple witnesses, that they are to be witnesses. I could tell you something that I think is true. You have not become witnesses just because I told you. And yet that's the way things are treated nowadays. One story is given out, and as you listen to the various news media, you find the same terminology being used time after time after time, and you know that someone has given that kind of language to the news media. We need to have two witnesses at least. Now, that doesn't mean that only a witness, that only people can be witnesses. Sometimes it may be the forensics that are witnesses. when you come to realize that this could not have happened the way the person is telling it to you. Now, there's a case in the Old Testament where it sounds like somebody is just asking somebody, one, to speak so that they would have two witnesses, but it's not really quite that way. It's one of those places you need to study instead of just taking what it looks like on the surface. I'm thinking of the time when Nathan knows that Adonijah has taken many of the king's sons with him and others to establish himself as the king in place of David while David is on his deathbed. And Nathan says to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, who is to be king after David, says, "Don't you know what Adonijah has done? You go in and you tell David what you know, and I'll come in and confirm it." Now it looks to us, okay, now there you have the two witnesses. But the language that Nathan uses in speaking to Bathsheba is the kind of language that is, "Don't you know?" In other words, you already really know this, but you need to do something about it. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40, "Do you not know, have you not heard, that the Lord, the everlasting God, does not fail, he does not sleep?" Well, of course, that's something we know, but remember it. In this case, of course, Bathsheba, being a woman in that society, would not be easily believed. Now, I know that that doesn't sound like our society, but it was the case there where Bathsheba now could go into David and tell what she already knows and have Nathan come in and back it up. This was an issue of what we might call in the court system today fama clamosa, something that is widespread, something that is known widely, although it hasn't quite gotten to David yet. So now, David, even if you have heard about this, what shall we do about it? Instead, we are taught to examine the matter carefully. And I fear that this is one place we often fail in the Church of Jesus Christ. To examine matters carefully. It is by a careful examination that a matter is confirmed or it is put to rest. There we come to see what is right and true and what is not. We are to then rebuke the sinners. And who's the sinner? In this case, it could be the person who is the busybody just making accusations. Or if it is proven true, then it would be that elder who has sinned. But you see, there's a carefulness that we need to have concerning accusations that are made against one another, and particularly by those who represent Jesus Christ, or toward those who represent Jesus Christ. We are not to accept those accusations automatically. In fact, if it's just one person saying it or the same source, run away from it. Have nothing to do with it. But then he says, how about ordaining elders? How about bringing people in who would be elders in the church? And I fear, as I look over the history of our churches, that very often what congregations have said is, "There's a warm body, let's make him an elder." And yet that's not the way that we should do things. He says, avoid haste in ordaining elders. Avoid haste in doing this, because after all, this is the Church of Jesus Christ that we're dealing with. Novices, remember, are not to be those who are chosen. That's what Paul said back in chapter 3 concerning an elder, those who are new to the faith, or those who are new to us and unknown to us. Because, after all, when they begin to take their place in the session, and they are not careful, and they're not faithful, then you would be guilty of their sins. In fact, that's why in the history of the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have not been voting for those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord publicly. Because we would be guilty of their sins in office. And so he says, don't make hasty judgments. A warm body is not enough to elect as an elder. Another change that has taken place in many cases, especially for the examination and ordination of a teaching elder since I was ordained, is to separate the examination and the ordination. I was examined one afternoon, on a Wednesday afternoon, and it took most of that afternoon, and then that evening I was ordained. We had already moved into the parsonage. In other words, the cookies were just out of the oven and we couldn't throw them away. We couldn't just stop the ordination service because, after all the presbytery has gathered for that. And so it is that we have been separating the examination and the ordination. And we don't set the time for the ordination until the examination has been sustained. It is necessary that we do that, so that it becomes a proper examination and not just a perfunctory bit of activity. Also, in regard to not making hasty judgment, he says some sins are not always apparent right away. There are some who are able to hide their sins quite carefully. We had a man in our presbytery who was involved in an activity that I'm not going to mention, but it was quite outside the activity of normal Christian living. And he claimed, as he had come to us from another denomination, that he had been told by elders in that denomination that it was quite fine. Now, we didn't know about it for a number of years. We had received him as a member, as a ministerial member of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. But then it became apparent that there was something else in this man that was not right, and that his character was such, it was something that would affect his character and his judgment, so that he should not be one who would represent Christ to the people. And we have heard of many such stories. Satan seeks to destroy the church, especially through destroying elders. We have heard many accounts of men who seem to have been very, very prominent ministers, only to find out that they have been involved in adulterous relationships. It would be tempting for us to say, well, he's a great guy, he's not going to be involved in those sins. Only to find out later on that they are. And when I am asked to give an exam, or even to take part in an exam as a member of the presbytery, I have started asking some questions that I never asked before. One of them is this. Are you involved in any activity that would be considered aberrant behavior in the Church of Jesus Christ? Now, he might think it's not aberrant behavior, but it would give him the opportunity to say yes or no and to put himself on record. So that if we do find out that he is involved in aberrant behavior, then we can go back and say, why did you lie to us? We need to get to know those who would be rulers in the Church of Jesus Christ before laying hands on them. It is a wonderful thing to aspire to be an elder. But the church must also see that. They must see Christ in you. It's something that begins by knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by confessing Him to be the King, and confessing your sins to Him and repenting of those sins. But you see, it's not just that you say, I think God is calling me to be an elder. The church has to see it. And in regard to a minister of the gospel, the presbytery also has to see it. So you see, there are three witnesses that we have that have to say you are to be an elder. The work of God in your own heart and life, the work of God in a congregation that calls you, and the work of God in the body of elders that examines you. The church is under authority of the King. We are not at our own whim to do as we please. And to say, okay, we want so-and-so to be an elder or a deacon just because he's a warm body. Or just because you happen to be here in the church. But may God always give us elders who reflect the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we know Him and that they would be those who would lead us in the way of truth and righteousness.